according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. You may turn in the Scriptures to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37. Jeremiah, chapter 37. Continuing our Through the Bible series from last hour, we are on page 2 of our study guide. Last hour we dealt with chapters 33 through 36. We didn't quite get through all the details of chapter 36, but we are ready to proceed on into chapter 37. We are encouraging the members of this ministry to read through the Bible this year. We have a calendar which we are following. It takes 3 or 4 chapters a day to read through the Bible. And starting on January 1st, you can complete the entire Bible on December 31st. And it's an ambitious calendar, but it's very doable, it's very workable, it simply takes consistency and devotion, and we are learning the blessings of abiding in the Word of God. We are also teaching alongside of that calendar in our 5 weekly sessions, 3 on Sunday, Tuesday night, and Thursday night. So in our 5 weekly sessions, we are matching that scripture material with these study guides and with our face-to-face teaching. It's been a challenge. I've never taught in such a manner before. I've never taught at such a pace before. And yet, I trust that through this year, we will get the framework of the Word of God in its breadth or in its width. Ephesians chapter 3 highlights the fact that we are to learn the length and width and height and depth and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And I hope that as we gain this width of Scripture, the framework, that when we return to depth of teaching, that we will have the framework in view and be able to plug it in and have a greater understanding of the whole. I think often it is the drawback that we get to focusing on individual trees and we lose sight of the entire forest and we lose track of what it is that the Lord is speaking to us through each particular book study. And so that is part of the thinking of this series here. All right, Jeremiah chapter 37. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our teaching. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we rejoice that the teaching of your word does not depend upon human ability. That, Father, the study of your word does not depend upon how smart we are to figure it out. But, Father, you have indwelled each one of us with God the Holy Spirit. You've been pleased to provide for us the ability to understand spiritual truth. And, Father, in these things we rejoice. We ask for your hand of faithfulness once again this hour, or however much of this time we have, to assemble together and to study the living and abiding Word of God. We may not have this entire hour, Father. We may simply be called home even before this prayer is concluded. So, Father, I pray that we would be living day by day, moment by moment, in expectation of the return of Christ. And I pray that we might be found faithful when He does return. And I thank you for these believers here who chose to assemble, and I ask that you would reward their volition, the positive volition that desired to glorify Jesus Christ today and take in the truth of your word. And Father, I ask that you would set aside distractions, protect us while we teach, Father, protect our facility here from the strangers that have been intruding here lately and coming in, and Lord, put a hedge of protection around us and defend us as we continue to proclaim your truth. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have seen an increasing number of strange people coming in, and that's nothing to do with visitors or anything. That has entirely everything to do with strange people coming in, and people on drugs and alcohol and filled with demons and everything else imaginable. And so we have been praying urgently for that and continue to do so. Don't be surprised if you spot some different things happening, like deacons lurking in the hallway outside the flippy doors and other things like that. Don't be surprised if you find that the wooden gate to the parsonage is locked more and more, and you have to go around to the front door to come to our house. In fact, we're going to make that standard procedure, I think, with the strangers coming into our backyard. We don't want any more part of that. All right, Jeremiah chapter 37 this morning. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, reigned as king in place of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Kaniah's got a number of different names, including Kaniah, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, and we've been studying him in previous lessons. Verse 2, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Description of Jeremiah's ministry. In fact, by today's standards, Jeremiah would be a failure because he didn't build up a large following and no one listened to his message and he was hated and he was ignored. Verse 3, yet King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. I find it fascinating how people who will not darken the door of a church, who won't go to Bible study, who won't have any time for the Lord whatsoever, they still want believers to pray for them. And they say, oh, could you pray for me? I got such and such happening. Well, why do you want my prayers? You don't love the Lord. You don't care for the Lord. The God that I worship, you don't worship. What do you want my prayers for? And yet how many times have I been asked, well, could you pray for me? My mom's in the hospital. Could you pray for me? Such and such. Well, why would that be? And I think there's an inner witness with the creation of man that everybody, of course, even the fallen creatures, still in their humanity, in the image and likeness of God, has a part of their soul that identifies with the fact that there is a God out there that they are accountable to, even when it is a God that they have hated and rejected all this time. So they're asking Jeremiah to pray. Now you'll notice this is similar to another event, a previous incident that we have studied, and I listed that for you in your study guide on page 2, that chapter 37 is similar to chapter 21, and that it consists of King Zedekiah sending representatives to Jeremiah, although he himself wouldn't go. We'll see later this week that he does go at one point, but he's sending these messengers to go to Jeremiah. So this is similar, and yet there are some differences. I put in here a suggested chronology when we harmonize this chapter and chapter 38 with chapter 21, and not saying that this is fact or carved in stone or anything, because Jeremiah is a hard book to put into sequence, hard to put in chronology, but my order and the best way I can think of it is to take chapter 37, followed by chapter 21, followed by chapter 38. Not everyone agrees with that. Someone make a division halfway through in chapter 37, namely verse 16, and they would insert Jeremiah 21 there in between verses 16 and 17 here of chapter 37. I think it's best, though, to go ahead and take all of chapter 37, all of chapter 21, and then all of chapter 38, and I think then we'll get the best picture of it. In any event, what's going on here? Zedekiah, under point 2, is not inquiring of the Lord. In chapter 21, he actually went and inquired of the Lord, meaning he had a specific question and he wanted a specific answer. And he was allegedly prepared to listen to the Lord's response. We know he didn't, but allegedly he was. That's inquiring of the Lord. We don't have that anymore today, by the way. We don't have any prophets today that you can go to and inquire of the Lord and have the prophet stand before the Lord and get an immediate verbal reply. That was characteristic in the Old Testament of inquiring of the Lord. Samuel or David or one of the prophets could inquire of the Lord with a specific question and get a specific verbal reply. We don't get those nowadays because we live in the church age and we have the completed canon of Scripture. In chapter 21, he's inquiring of the Lord. Not so here. Here in this chapter, he is simply asking for intercessory prayer. And that's why I believe this chapter precedes that chapter, and it shows the progression of Zedekiah's desperation as he continues to be plunged into more and more frantic despair. See, the unbeliever who has no true resources tries everything. And each thing that he tries and fails that leaves him falling short just leaves him that much more desperate to try something else. And we see that pattern laid down here with King Zedekiah. So he's not inquiring of the Lord like he does in chapter 21. Rather, he's simply asking Jeremiah to become an intercessor on his behalf. Now, the time frame for this is established. I mentioned this last hour where it was inferred. Here it is specifically stated to be during the temporary reprieve that the armies of Babylon had been surrounding Jerusalem, but now, for a moment at least, Nebuchadnezzar has to lift that siege and he has to march south. He has to march and attack the advancing Egyptians. He doesn't want to be caught surrounding Jerusalem and find himself surrounded and hit from the rear by the Egyptians. And so he briefly lifts his siege of Jerusalem to go fight against Egypt. And it's during this very short reprieve that the events here of chapter 37 occur. It's important that we get the time frame and the context for these events also if we're going to understand, if we're going to accurately and rightly divide the word of truth. So now let's read what Jeremiah says here. We read about his plea in verse 3. Verse 4, now Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him into prison. He was in and out of prison in Jehoiakim's reign, in Zedekiah's reign. And here, though, he's enjoying a moment of freedom. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who had been besieging Jerusalem heard of the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. So don't think you're getting any help there. There were those that were putting their confidence in Egypt, that Egypt was going to come and deliver them, that an alliance with Egypt would protect them against Babylon. And the Lord says, don't deceive yourself. Verse 8, the Chaldeans will also return and fight against the city, and they will capture it and burn it with fire. They're only gone for the moment. They're coming back. They are going to destroy this city. That's part of God's promise. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go. Isn't that just typical for our fallen humanity? We're living in denial. We're under divine discipline. We want to think that somehow we're going to get through this. And then there's a little pause, there's a little break, and we think, oh, okay, everything's better now. All of our problems are going to go away. No. All our problems are not going to go away if we continue to ignore the hand of God's divine discipline in our life. And if He gives us a reprieve, it's because He's letting up long enough for us to humble ourselves and repent. Remember that the purpose for divine discipline is to bring about a change of thinking. He gets no pleasure or He gets no glory from the death of the wicked. Divine discipline is supposed to produce a change of thinking that you and I will straighten up and fly right. And so when we get those little breaks, little pauses occasionally, maybe our personal siege is lifted a little bit, don't get prideful about it. Use that as your opportunity to confess what needs to be confessed, to examine yourself. If we judge ourselves rightly, we shall not be judged. I find it amazing how many believers are convinced that they are under such undeserved suffering. I mean, they outdo anything Job ever had because, oh, we're under such undeserved suffering, all these things. When you stop and look at it, say, well, maybe some of that's divine discipline. Have you stopped to examine that? Have you looked at that? Have you considered why it's not coming to an end? Why it's intensifying? Why when you're treating it as if you're treating it as for undeserved suffering, it's not ending? See? Maybe it's not undeserved suffering. Maybe it's divine discipline. Maybe the key to that ending then is your repentance. So these are things we all want to be looking at. And this is the message of Jeremiah to King Zedekiah. Here, fascinating. Here's a message given in 586 B.C. or thereabouts, and it's valid and effective and just as thriving today as it ever has been, because these are the things that we face in our personal testing here in life. I like what as this continues. Just stop deceiving yourselves in verse 9. They're not going to go away. Verse 10, even if you had defeated the entire army of Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded men left among them, each man in his tent, they would still rise up and burn this city with fire. God's purpose is going to be accomplished. No kind of external circumstances or details are going to keep it. Even if every single one of these Babylonian soldiers became a casualty and was wounded, they'd get out of their mass unit hospitals and they'd come out with their sick, lame, and lazy and beat you, see? And that's the message there. Verse 11, now it happened when the army of Chaldeans had lifted the siege from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin in order to take possession of some property there among the people. Now this is very interesting here. The opportunity that arises because the siege is listed. Jeremiah's got some business to take care of. Jeremiah has some property that needs to be redeemed. In fact, in obedience to the Lord, he does redeem a plot of land that a relative was forced to sell. And it's fascinating how Jeremiah's message was to the exiles in Babylon to go ahead and continue on with your daily life. He says, get married, have children, buy homes, plant crops. He says, go get along with your daily life. Live your daily life. You just happen to be in captivity. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years, but go about your daily business. Live your normal daily life. That was his message. That was also his example. Because he himself continued on with his daily life, continued on taking care of his own personal business, taking care of family business, redeeming the property of a relative that was redeemed. Now let me tell you something. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. All right? You're in a city that's under siege. Your nation is on the verge of being destroyed. Your third cousin twice removed on your stepmother's side has lost, gone into debt, and is forced to sell a plot of land. All right? And if we make it in modern times, say you live in Austin and this land is in Kentucky. All right? Or do I pick on Kentucky too much? All right? It's in West Virginia. All right? And they want you to redeem that parcel of land. They want you to redeem that parcel of land, and your nation is on the verge of going under. In fact, that very land you're supposed to redeem is under enemy occupation. You're going to redeem that land? Well, if you're going to be obedient to the Mosaic Law, you will redeem that land, because it belongs to the Lord anyway. And Jeremiah is going about his daily business. Now he goes about his daily business. He's on his way here to examine this property, take possession of some property. And in verse 13, while he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard whose name was Elijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. Isn't that fascinating? This man, Hananiah, his name means grace, the grace of the Lord. He's a hero of the faith. He's got a room in the temple named after him. And here's a descendant of his. And he arrested Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You're going over to the Chaldeans." He's arrested and he's charged with treason. He's charged with betraying his country. And the only reason why he's leaving Jerusalem is to go out with some intelligence information and to betray the city of Jerusalem into the hands of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. We've taught you that Babylonians and Chaldeans are synonymous terms that refer to Nebuchadnezzar and his people there. So he's charged with treason. Isn't this fascinating? How many ways now has Jeremiah been a picture of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was arrested and charged with treason. He was taken before Pilate and said that this man advocates throwing off of Rome. And they proclaim, "We have no king but Caesar." And all these things, they turned into a political rebellion and said, "Jesus Christ is leading a political rebellion." And they charged him with treason. And here's Jeremiah charged with treason, charged with betraying his own nation. And it's yet one more way in which he gets to become a picture of Jesus Christ. But Jeremiah said, "A lie. I'm not going over to the Chaldeans." Yet he would not listen to him, so Elijah arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him, and they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into a prison. For Jeremiah had come into the dungeon, that is the vaulted cell, and Jeremiah stayed there many days. As I mentioned, there's no prophet in the Old Testament mistreated nearly as much as Jeremiah. They were all mistreated in one way or another, and most of them were killed. But Jeremiah takes the cake when it comes to his personal mistreatments and is such a picture of Jesus Christ that it's quite striking. All right, you see the study guide notes there. We're already up to point four. I haven't really been following it very closely, but this is for your review anyway. We don't really try to teach it word by word through the Bible study. This is designed for you to take home. This is designed for you to use as a reference when you're doing your daily reading. But with the siege lifted, Jeremiah uses the opportunity to travel and settle some real estate business. And the activity there, he's wrongfully accused of being a Babylonian spy, and he's imprisoned. So these are the things that we face. You face testing like this from time to time? Are you ever wrongly accused of anything? You got a coworker that accuses you of doing something? You're not doing it, but your coworker accuses you, and your supervisor believes them instead of believing you? All right? Things like this happen all the time. How are we going to respond? Well, Jeremiah responds by submitting and going to jail and staying faithful, because the Word of God's not in prison. He's going to be teaching Bible class right there from jail. Let's read the rest of this here in chapter 37. King Zedekiah sent and took him out. And in his palace, the king secretly asked him and said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Now I find this interesting. Again, parallels and shades of the Gospels and so forth. A private session here with Zedekiah is interesting because I think John chapter 3 and Nicodemus coming secretly and wanting to have a word, not, of course, wanting to be seen by his fellow Pharisees. No, I don't want to be seen by my fellow Pharisees. Here's Zedekiah. He's getting to this desperate point where he's even willing to ask Jeremiah if the Lord has any word for him, and yet it's got to be in secret. His staff, his administration cannot know that Zedekiah is consulting Jeremiah here. So he said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And he said, "You'll be given into the hands of the king of Babylon." Talk about blunt. You know, Jeremiah didn't pull any punches, didn't fool around, didn't think, "Well, you know, hey, I'm in jail, now's my chance to, you know, get a little favor with the king, give him a happy, feel-good message, and, you know, he'll get me out of jail, he'll treat me right, give me some food." Doesn't go for any of that. He just says, "Yeah, I got a word for you. You're going to go be a captive." He says, "You're going to go die in Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "In what way have I sinned against you, or against your servants, or against this people, that you put me in prison? Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land'?" Remember, there was a whole crowd of false prophets all saying this exact lie, saying that Babylon was about to fall, we're going to be free, the captives are coming back, and don't listen to what Jeremiah is saying. He's the lonely voice crying there. While this whole crowd of false prophets in a unified chorus were saying that Babylon was on the verge of falling. He says in verse 20, "But now please listen, O my Lord the King, please let my petition come before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may not die there." Evidently, the conditions of that prison were quite brutal. Then King Zedekiah gave commandment, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guardhouse, and gave him a loaf of bread daily from the Baker Street. Now this is fascinating when you realize this is a city that's been under siege for 3 years. This is a city that is so short on food. This is a city where they are very quickly turning to cannibalism and other ugly things. And yet Zedekiah is providing the bread here for Jeremiah on a daily basis. The Lord will take care of His children. The Lord will take care of His servants regardless of the circumstances. He's taking care of Jeremiah here, and He's using the wicked King Zedekiah to do it. Until the bread in the city was gone, so Jeremiah remained in the court of the guardhouse. These are ugly times. And are we going to stay faithful during ugly times, or are we going to compromise our message? Jeremiah was ministering during ugly times, and yet Jeremiah chose and refused to compromise his message. He told the king exactly what he needed to hear, whether or not the king wanted to hear it or not, whether it cost him consequences or not. This is the example for us to learn by. Particularly when you examine all the false prophets and the lies that they were putting forth. When you examine that this is exactly what these people need, when you stop and consider that we need to be training up a godly seed during such difficult times. You ever stop to wonder why Daniel and his three friends were so mature? Why they had such character when they were carried away into Babylon? It's because faithful prophets like Jeremiah were giving forth the truth of God's Word. Faithful prophets like Zephaniah were giving forth God's Word. Micah and Joel, they were giving God's Word. And Daniel's parents evidently, were grounded in that Word and grounded Daniel in that Word. So at the age of 12 or the age of 14, Daniel was spiritually mature and able to handle what the Lord had him handle there. I don't know a typical American teenager today that could handle what Daniel handled. Same. And that's nothing personal against any teenager who might be sitting here. I don't know of any teenager that could handle what Daniel had to handle. Being carried away into a foreign country, forced to learn a new language, forced to be educated in the paganism school of the day, being castrated, serving as a eunuch in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, that's going to hit a lot of young men right there and said, forget it. I'm not serving this king. All right. So, this is what we deal with during these troubled times. These are dark days, as we describe them. We've been in Jeremiah, as I said, now for 3 weeks. Before that, we've been in Zephaniah. We've been in all the other minor prophets that we've tackled, Isaiah. We've been examining the fall. We've been talking about doom and gloom now for what? 3 months. Talking about this destruction, and here it is. Jeremiah is the prophet on hand when Jerusalem falls and sees it come down around his eyes. So, during such troubled times, godly men need to stand for the truth. Godly men need to stand for the truth, proclaim the truth, live the truth, and the Lord's going to take care of believers in those kind of circumstances. He got Jeremiah out of Jerusalem. He got Rahab out of Jericho. He got Lot out of Sodom. He got Noah and his family off the earth. He is going to take care of his children during these times and in these circumstances. He has to. He is faithful. And these are the promises of Scripture. All right. Move on to chapter 38. Now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying. All right, we've got a whole crowd of people. And I stayed up late last night practicing pronouncing all these names. It's not easy. No, actually, I stayed up late last night watching the Round Rock Express beat the San Antonio Missions, and that was a lot of fun. But consequently, I was up past my bedtime. I'm a little tired here this morning. These names may not come across very correctly. But there are a crowd of people. They are advisors to the king, and they are not happy with Jeremiah's message, as reflected by verse 4. Let's put him to death. All right? They do not like the negative message. They heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty to stay alive." In other words, if you want to live, leave the city now. Go out and surrender to the Babylonians. They will take you captive. They will take you off to exile. Daniel's already there. He's already lifted to royalty. Ezekiel's already there in prophetic ministry. He goes into prophetic ministry in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile. God has already paved the way for the remnant to be preserved in Babylon. His provision for the remnant is in Babylon, not in Jerusalem. Everyone remaining in Jerusalem is going to die. Everyone remaining in Jerusalem comes under judgment. And so they don't like that message. And so what do they say in verse 4? The official said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them." He's depressing. You know what? His message is discouraging. It's depressing. Pastors get accused of that sometimes too. How come we never get any happy, light, fluffy messages? Why do we get all these judgment messages? I want to go to church and I want to feel good when I leave church. See? Well, you should be equipped to handle the Word of God and the feelings. Why are we confusing faith with feelings? If you're growing in grace and knowledge, then your soul will be fed, your soul will be blessed, your soul will be edified, and that will truly be the feeling. But see, we get emotions caught up in what we feel, see? And we get whether we feel happy or feel depressed, confused with our spiritual walk. So that's nothing new. Jeremiah faced it. Pastors today face it. So put him to death. He's discouraging. He's depressing. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. In other words, he's against us. No, he's faithful to the truth of God's Word. See, we've got to make that decision. Are we going to be faithful to the truth of God's Word, or are we going to compromise and support a human cause? So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." Here his hands are tied, much like Pilate's hands were tied. He thought about, tried to, wanted to deliver Christ, but was he going to be able to do so? Were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, were they going to let Pilate off the hook that easily? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Micaiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern where there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. Here's where they cast him. This is where he's going to die. He's going to die of exposure or suffocation or starvation or thirst or all of the above. They put him down here to die. But God takes care of his people. Verse 7, a fellow by the name of Ebed-Melech, who we don't know other than this incident, look forward to meeting him someday. He is a believer. He will be in heaven, or he is in heaven now. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch. Not even a Jew, he's a Gentile, he's an Ethiopian, he's a eunuch serving here in the king's palace. Heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, and he comes to deliver Jeremiah out. I find it interesting, when you go through and you read through this, notice what he says. In verse 9, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men from here under your authority and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies." But see, it's got to be done secretly. It can't be done under Zedekiah's authority. It's got to be done under Ebed-Melech's authority. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went to the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes." So they pull them out. And Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. But Ebed-Melech was the tool who did that, not Zedekiah. He can't publicly be seen supporting Jeremiah. He speaks to him then in verse 14. See, some people, kind of like Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple yet a secret one for fear of the Jews, can't be known publicly, can't be seen publicly, wanting to do something yet not knowing how to do it. We face these things from time to time. All right, Zedekiah in verse 14. "Sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance." That is the out-of-the-way entrance. I mean, how many places do you have to get into? We got the front door, we got the back door, and then I guess you could find a third way, maybe come through the nursery or come through the fire entrance or something. This is an entrance to the temple that is not otherwise referred to in Scripture. It appears to be a servant entrance or someplace really out of the way, possibly a passageway between the king's palace and the temple. It's not entirely clear, but it's not referred to elsewhere in the Old Testament, so it's obscure. And that's the point. You're meeting in an obscure location where they can't be observed. He said, "I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you'll not listen to me." But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, "As the Lord lives, as Jehovah lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of those men who are seeking your life." So he's going to have a message here, a secret message, a private interview. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live." In other words, you've got to surrender yourself into their custody like King Jehoiachin did. Jehoiachin and his mother went out and did exactly this and spared the city for another 11 years. "Then you will live. The city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand." Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand, and they will abuse me." He is making every decision based on fear. And right now he can't decide who he fears more. Does he fear the Babylonians more, or does he fear the Jews that are already there in captivity, because he fears them both? And isn't that pathetic? Isn't that the way of the world that doesn't know Christ? You have nothing but fear. You have one object after another object after another object, and you end up afraid of them all. And he says, "I can't go into captivity. I'm afraid to stand. I'm afraid to leave." It's the no-win situation. The no-win situation. Fortunately, believers don't get put in no-win situations. God gives us win-win situations as we make right decisions. Good decisions lead to better options. Principles there that we've taught in times past. So here's Zedekiah. He's hopeless. He's helpless. As far as he's concerned, there's nothing he can do. Jeremiah gives him something to do. He says, "No, I can't do that. I'm afraid." All right? And we know how it ends, because we've already read 2 Kings. We know that he doesn't go out and surrender himself. We know that the city does fall. We know that he tries to flee when the city falls. We know that he's captured. We know that he sees his sons executed before his eyes. We know that his eyes are gouged out. We know that he's taken to Babylon, and he dies in slavery in Babylon, blind and miserable. What does it say in Revelation? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? That was Zedekiah. All right? Taken off into Babylon. So we know how it is, because we read 2 Kings already. But here we are reading the account from Jeremiah's perspective, and Zedekiah is coming to him and looking for some answers, but he doesn't like the answers that he's been given. I find it interesting here, though, the secret approach, which I listed under point 3 in your study guide. He approached Jeremiah secretly and asked what he must do to survive. Of course, that's the human way of things, too. How do I save my own neck? How do I get myself out of this predicament? You know, it's not like Solomon. You know, how can I have some wisdom to rule God's people? How can I make right decisions? How can I be pleasing the Lord? Basically, he's saying, how do I save my own scrawny neck? He personally guarantees Jeremiah's safety. He confesses his many fears. It's interesting that the solution that he has here is just simply to obey in verses 20 through 23. Just obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. That's all you got to do. Verse 20. They won't give you over. Just please obey the Lord in what I'm saying. It's all about obedience. But see, people don't like that. They want to accomplish their own desires. D, Zedekiah and Jeremiah agree to a cover story for their conversation and respect the confidence of their discussion. I think this is interesting also with respect to Jeremiah's willingness to keep the matter private. Verse 24, Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no man know about these words, and you will not die. But if the officials hear that I have talked with you and come to you and say to you, 'Tell us now what you said to the king, what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death,' then you are to say to them, 'I was presenting my petition before the king not to make me return to the house of Jonathan to die there.'" So there's a cover story. They're arranging a cover story, saying, if my staff comes and they ask you what we're talking about, tell them this is what we're talking about. And Jeremiah agrees to that. In fact, he fulfills that, as this happens here. Verse 27, all the officials came to Jeremiah and questioned him. So he reported to them in accordance with all these words, which the king had commanded. He said, "Oh yeah, I was presenting my petition before the king, not to make him return to the house of Jonathan to die there." He agrees to the cover story, and he tells the cover story. So does that mean he lied? Does that mean he lied? We've got to start preaching the doctrine of lying now and try to break down when it's right to lie, when it's okay to lie, and when can dishonorable communication be used, and so on and so forth. Yeah, that'd take us all, probably take quite a while to teach a study on that. We have to look at a bunch of other liars that are sanctified, like Rahab lied about the spies in Jericho, and she got put in Hebrews 11 for it. All right, we'll have to deal with some of those things. Now, I find it interesting, though, that Jeremiah respects the privacy of the conversation that they had. That he was ministering personally to Zedekiah, and he's respecting that. He's keeping that private between the two of them. And I'm finding that very interesting as a pattern. particularly when we witness to unbelievers, particularly when you and I are giving the gospel to unbelievers, and what do we hold in confidence, and what do we blab to the world? So it's an interesting pattern. I think more work needs to be done on that, but not anything we can tackle today or in the context of this study. So there's chapter 37. We'll come back this evening and tackle chapter 38. I had hoped we would get to 38 this morning, but we didn't quite get there. As I mentioned, part of this evening is going to be given over to Christopher Schmidt, and then we will take the remainder of the time and begin with chapter 38 and continue on. Whatever we don't get to, of course, we have Tuesday. We may not have any of this, of course, if the Lord returns and calls us home, in which case I'm going to pronounce this entire Through the Bible series over. And we won't print a single more, one more study guide. It's going to be done when Christ returns. Shall we pray? Father, I do thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, as we examine the dark times that these Old Testament saints went through, we realize, Father, that these things that were written in earlier times were written for our instruction. And we realize we have patterns here and principles to follow and to imitate, doctrines to learn, and Father, the Word of God to apply. And I pray that we might become imitators of Jeremiah and that we would be faithful messengers of your true message. We're supposed to be children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And regardless of how loud the lie becomes, we're supposed to continue and proclaim the truth of your Word. And I pray that the believers of this congregation will be equipped not only to learn the Word and know it for themselves, but to be able to express that Word, to be able to tell others of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, again, our hearts and our prayers go out to the Argijo family, and we're asking for your comfort to be extended. Thankful that you are the God of comfort, the Father of mercies. We're rejoicing in the perfect plan that sets forth all things after the counsel of your will. And Father, we readily confess our humanity, our weakness. We readily confess our failure at times to understand why a 39-year-old father of four needs to be called home. But Father, these are the lessons that we need to learn as we humble ourselves and submit to your glory. And I pray, Father, that we might become faithful prayer warriors in support of the Argijo family this week and lift them up before that throne of grace. And ask, Father, for your truth to be glorified and ask for Jesus Christ to be exalted. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a hymn.